Last week, we went through Revelation 20, or finished Revelation 20. We took three Sundays for it, and that was probably a bit too quick, but we are trying to get through the book. To give you an understanding, remember when we started, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's so many different things and thoughts that people bring upon this, mankind. God said it simply in the first chapter, in a couple of verses. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to His Son to give unto His servants. John chapter 1 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He had declared it. The book is about the manifestation of God. Christ manifests the Father to us. The book is about the revelation of the Son of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we have gone through this, remember that. Remember the beast of Rome. Remember the Antichrist. Remember the false prophet. Remember all of those who have tried to deceive God's children. Powers of darkness in high places that would lead God's children astray. And the very simple truth revealed in this book that Christ delivers, that Christ has saved us. All our salvation, all our life, all our redemption, we have in the Lamb of God. There's no other way. In His sacrifice, laying down His life, shedding His blood to cover our sins, coming forth from the grave for our justification, He being the first begotten from the dead because He died for us and came forth unto victory in life, therefore defeating Satan. Everything in this world is sin. Everything in this world is corrupted and tainted, and Satan divides. Satan tries to conquer. He pesters. He aggravates. He eats at. He attacks and seeks to devour each and every child of God, each and every moment of each and every day. Now, the truth brings peace and comfort. When Christ is revealed to us, and when the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is revealed to us, and we understand the very fact that the Creator of heaven and earth, the living Word of God, saved us from our sins in the great sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, then we have peace. That's the truth. That's the truth in Christ. That's the truth of God. I've been telling you since we came into this book that when we get toward the end, we're going to come into things that some people argue about. I'm not going to argue about the Scripture. I will argue for the truth in defense of the gospel. This book is so symbolic, teaching the finished work of Christ. It's given to a Jewish man with Jewish symbolism that he could understand what the revelation of Christ is about. The Lord had him pen these words. They're here for us to read and understand. People become angry at what we're about to go through. Some believe this is heaven and immortal glory. Some believe it's the time we're in now. Some believe it's a future time when Christ will return into the world and establish His kingdom and reign here in the world with us in a body, the way I understand it. Let's see the truth as best the Lord will help to manifest it to us. And understand this. Understand this. We fight too much. That's the nature of man. Sometimes there's a reason to fight. You can't build very well when you're fighting. We are to be building. I say that to make this point. If someone comes here and says, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, I'll draw a line in the sand. If someone comes here and says, Christ is not the living Word of God, just a prophet, just a man, I will draw a line in the sand. If someone comes and tries to teach that Christ is not God manifest in the flesh, which is Emmanuel, His name, God with us. I will draw a line in the sand. Because that is the very core truth and base of everything that's revealed to us. Everything we have is in the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's worth drawing a line in the sand for and defending the truth. Because the glory goes to God and we're edified in that. Built up in the fact that Christ has saved us and delivers us daily, temporally, and eternally. Now, because someone sees this as heaven and immortal glory, and somebody else sees this as the kingdom in the world, I don't see a reason to fight over that. Because as you'll see when we go through this, it is in heaven and immortal glory. Everything we have is from heaven and immortal glory. And you'll also see that it's come down to us. So in essence, it is both, if you will bear with me. Chapter 21, pray for me. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay. First heaven, first earth. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is the very beginning of the first heaven and first earth. God created the planet covered with water. He spoke and there was light. And if you remember, that was 3 days before God created the sun and the moon and the stars. But here is light. That light is Christ. There in the beginning. God didn't create light. Christ is eternal. But that light was there. He raised the dry land. He made every creature upon the earth, the plants, the trees. This is the first heaven and the first earth. He made the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, and all that's entailed in them by Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for His purpose. And that's the first earth. The first heaven and the first earth. We don't have to go back and teach about the reasons for that. The moon for and the planets for signs and seasons and all of that. Just making the point, this was the first earth that God created. And everything was good and upright. Satan beguiled Eve. Adam rebelled. Sin and death passed upon all men. The earth was corrupt. What was made in the image of God, good and upright, came forth from Adam in Adam's image, a fallen creature. There's the first heaven. There's the first earth. 2 Peter. I'm going to read a little bit to get to my point. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You know these things. Remember them. That you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord, those sent to lay and be a part of the foundation of the New Testament church built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Of the apostles of the Lord our Savior. Knowing this first, that it shall come the last days, the days in which we live, scoffers, walking after our own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" I'm not leaving my text. Hang on. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. John said, "I see a new heaven and a new earth." Let's compare this. Let's look at physical creation, and then let's look at spiritual creation. Okay. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, Christ, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's the creation of the world that God made. God caused the dry land to appear. It was out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's talking about the flood of Noah. God looked down upon the earth. It grieved the Lord. The Lord repented. He was sorrowful that He'd made man upon the earth. God said, "I'll destroy everything that hath the breath of life in it from off the face of the earth." That could have been the end. But God, in His omnipotent, all-knowing omniscience, from before the world ever was, it made covenant, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and God made a way, and the way was there were eight people in the world living here, seed of Christ, elect of Christ, those the Father gave Him, that the Lord, they found grace in His eyes. He was merciful. They prepared the ark. God flooded the world. There's the first world. There's the first physical creation. That won't happen again. Look up in the sky when it rains, see the rainbow. That's the sign that God placed there to bring us to remembrance. It's a testimony that God will not destroy the world again by water. It'll be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter tells us that. That fire is the glory of God. We've talked about that the last 2 weeks. But my point is the first creation was corrupt. Every thought, every imagination of man's heart was evil, was wicked, and God destroyed it. The first physical world was destroyed by water. Now Peter, says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens, physically speaking, and the earth, physically speaking, which are now, by the same word, Christ, are kept in store, reserved unto fire and the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We are living in what would be symbolized as the second heaven and the second earth, physically speaking. That old was destroyed. We live here. The life of it was destroyed. The planet is still here. We live here in this second earth, if you please. It is being held together by Christ until the day of perdition of ungodly men. What comes along with that? We covered that last week and the week before also, partially in Matthew 25, where He separates the sheep from the goats. The children of God inherit heaven and immortal glory. Their inheritance in our older brother, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we have it. It's none of our works. It's none of our righteousness. It is all of His purpose in Christ. And the wicked depart into the lake of fire. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. This is not giving us some code to figure out when the world is going to end. The Lord's already said, no man knoweth that day. We never will. He will appear. God the Father knows that, and Him alone. He's just saying, a day in the eyes of eternal God is a snap of the fingers. 1,000 years is as a day, a snap of the fingers. It's all time, and God is eternal, and He works His way in heaven and earth. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering does for it, not willing that any should perish. This is not talking about all the seed of Adam. This is talking about all the seed of Christ. That we should all come to repentance. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief, the night in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. We covered that last week. The voice of the archangel, the Son of God, will appear. I don't know what He's going to say. It's the last trump. Here we preach Christ. That'll be the last trump. We won't preach anymore because we're going to see Him. We preach by faith. Faith, the evidence of things not seen. Then we will see Him. There won't be any more faith. We'll see Him as He is. Christ will appear. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements, all creation that God did not save, and there's nothing of the earth saved. The element shall melt with fervent heat, the glory of God as Christ appears, and also all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that is the second world, the second earth, which we live in. But we're looking for and hasting in the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens on fire, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And verse 13 says, nevertheless, even though God is destroying all of this sinful world by His glory, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, God's, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We spoke last week, the book of Acts, I believe chapter 3, about the time of refreshing, which comes from the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Refreshing. It refreshes us. It gives us peace. It gives us rest. And it talks about Christ being ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high until the restitution, the restoration of all things. Physically speaking, that's a new heaven and a new earth. Physically speaking, that's a world that God has that'll be a place, as in the beginning, where God's people will live, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There is no sin, there will be no sin, for God will walk with us, not just the pre-incarnate Christ who was there with Adam in the garden, but the crucified Lord and Savior who saved us in His glory, sitting upon His throne, will be there with us. Now that's the three symbols, if you please, the three truths that are given in Scripture of the heaven and earth, physically speaking. He says, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Lord help me. When this world is destroyed by the glory of God, it will be no more. It'll be gone. It'll be vanished. And God created a new world. There was no more sea. Revelation 4, we see the Father sitting upon the throne, manifested in Christ. So we see Christ upon the throne. We see a crystal sea before Him. To me, that represents time. From beginning to end, the Lord said in Isaiah, declaring the end from the beginning. What does that teach us? That teaches us that God saw the fall of Adam, the rebellion of Adam, the rebellion of Satan, the rebellion of the angels that left their first estate, the pride of the beauty of creation, the wages of sin are death. Men would die, and God made a way in Christ to save His people from their sins before the world ever was, declaring the end from the beginning. The word predestinate means to set your destiny, your final place, where you are destined to be. Moreover, them whom He did predestinate, them He also called. His people in the Spirit of God, giving them life. Them He called, He also justified in the blood of Christ. Whom He justified, them He also glorified in the Spirit of God. Now we'll stand in heaven in immortal glory one day, comparing these two. We'll stand in heaven in immortal glory, completely justified in the image of Christ, upright, good, and righteousness, and never be bothered with sin again. But while we live in this world, we're glorified in Christ as being Christ's seed, suffering in the kingdom against Satan, sin, death, and all that entails. Now, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Let's go this way. That was one place. Go to Isaiah. A lot of people will run this as being eternity. I see it mostly as the church. Because if you read this, it's manifested that these people that He is talking about had forsaken the Lord. They were religious people. They were people of Israel, the nation, to which God reveals His election. He reveals to us His sovereign right to choose whom He would love and whom He would reveal Himself to. They forgot about God, verse 11. They turned against God. They justified themselves instead of God. He said in verse 5 of Isaiah 65, those people who stand by thyself, come not near unto me, for they say, I am holier than thou. They justified themselves by being the seed of Abraham and living by the law of Moses. Now the law was given that we might know sin when grace came, but they justified themselves by the law, saying, I am equal with God. I am better than God. I do not need you. Depart from me, for I am the seed of Abraham. Is that not what they did with the Christ? And God is going to punish that and take that away, not just as punishment, but for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. He said in verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is spiritually speaking. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. The first city, Jerusalem, the city of David on Mount Zion, was conquered by David. It was the place that God decreed where His people would worship Him while they live in this world. That was corrupted. God took it away. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He fulfilled the first covenant. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And being born into the world, when the living Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, He laid His life down and He raised it up again. He said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. This is what we're talking about. The first city, New Jerusalem, was a place that God conquered for His people to worship Him. Everything is about worship. God is God, one and only, true and living. He is to be worshipped. We are to worship God. That is our purpose in time. That is our purpose in eternity. And we have the greatest. We don't actually have a reward for our good works, but we have a great blessing, and I can't help but call it a reward in Christ, because as we are drawn near to God, as we strive to draw near unto God, after we've been born of the Spirit of God, we have great peace and great blessing and great love and great adoration of our Father in heaven. God said, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I don't remember your sins. I don't remember the law. All that is done away in my Son, who has fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. But be ye glad and rejoice. Yes, forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will, this is God, rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, because in those people He loves that He saved, Christ is glorified. God rejoices in us. God loves us. And the voice of weeping shall be heard, no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, we cry today and we weep. It's hard for my heart to weep. Sometimes it's better to weep and let things out. I've become so hard in my life, in my career, I don't weep much. But I'm going to tell you what he's talking about here, if you take it in context, is we don't have any more of the weeping from the law. We don't have the sorrow from the law. We don't have to worry about working our way to heaven when we cannot approach unto God at all of our own nature. All that's done away with. Christ has redeemed us and brought us to God. Isaiah 66, I'll just go to verse 22. And if you want to know what's been talking about, it's the church. Read 66 and 8 of 7. Seven. Before she travailed, who is that? Zion. Remember Revelation 12? She brought forth. Zion brought forth a man child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before her pain came of delivery, she was delivered of a man child. This is talking about the church of God, the people of God. Okay, 66 and 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, and he did in Christ, shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. Period. Galatians chapter 3. Let's make a point and let's make it spiritually. Paul writing to the Galatians, they had been led aside. That's why he said in the beginning, if any man bring any gospel other to you, other than that which we have delivered unto you, let him be accursed. He confirmed it by saying it again. What is that gospel? Christ and Him crucified. Galatians chapter 4, staying with the text. Jerusalem. We have the old Jerusalem. We have the Jerusalem here in the world today. Give you a point of that. Verse 22, Galatians 4, Paul comparing the law to grace. For it is written, 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, and one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. The bondmaid was Hagar, if you remember the story that's penned in Scripture, which is true. Sarah desired a child for Abraham. She could not give him one. She gave him her handmaid. They got in the flesh, as so many do, trying to do the work of God, doubting God, trying to do it themselves. And nothing but trouble came from it. Oh, God bless the child. The child was Ishmael. There's the Arab nations that have been fighting ever since they came in the world against everybody in the world. And that was prophesied of too. His hand speak against every man. Dwell in the presence of his brethren. That's there, and that will be there as long as time exists. But the point being made is Abraham two sons, the one by Hagar and the other by a free woman. Free. You're free, brethren. You're at liberty. You're not under the law. Paul is going to establish that. This is a spiritual lesson of two kingdoms and one more, which is above. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he who was of the free woman was by promise. God had promised Abraham, in Isaac, a type of Christ, shall thy seed be called. We're called to God in Christ. We're all children of faith. We're all free. We're all at liberty to come unto God without sin and approach unto Him and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God. And then he says, which things are an allegory. It's a type. It's a picture. It's a symbol. Just like the entire book of Revelation is a symbol of the finished work of Jesus Christ revealed unto us. They're an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The old covenant, the new covenant. The old testament, the new testament. The one from the Mount Sinai, that's where God called Moses and gave him the law, for thou shalt have no other gods before me. Wrote them on tablet with his own finger, which gendereth to bondage, the bondage of the law, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now Hagar's not a mountain. This is a type. This is teaching us that those children under the bondage of the law were represented by a bond woman. Therefore, her child was in bondage. Kind of brings to mind Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And all their lifetime, subject to the bondage of the law. That's the old covenant. God would fulfill that. God destroyed that completely. Speaking of the city, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is. It was there and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above heaven, beyond the millions of galaxies, beyond the billions of stars. You want to talk about the power of His Christ? He knows everyone by name. Every star, every planet. Billions. And He knows them by name. He made them. He formed them. He knows the very hairs of your head. They're in bondage. But Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all, all God's children, all the elect of God, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, is the mother of us all. Making the point. All that to make the point of the heaven and the earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away in the flood, physically speaking. The first city of Jerusalem, where God commanded His people to worship, that covenant was taken away. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. For on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The city of Jerusalem. There was no more sea. I've read many things on that in my life. Some say it's a sea of blood from all the animal sacrifices by the millions that were slain and sacrificed to God under the law. Some say it's a sea of time. And I have this part. I'll have this part. I will agree with this and go a little further. Some say it's the sea of time completely, will be no more, for if this is given to be the eternal realm of God in heaven above. Eternal, no time. And I'll accept that freely, for that day is coming. I'm not going to argue with my brother about that point, for I love my brother, and what he says is true, and I'm talking about brethren in the ministry. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But the text here is talking about the revelation of the Son of God coming into the kingdom of God, God manifest to us, and having the understanding of Christ in the kingdom. And I think this sea, I can't tell you this is so. I can't prove this, but I believe in my heart he's talking about the law of service. And all that old worship. There's no more of that. God doesn't accept that. God doesn't acknowledge that. God acknowledges Christ, and that's grace upon His people. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's not new. It's eternal. It's new to us when we see it. And I will not disagree that this is talking about heaven and immortal glory. But you've also got to understand it's coming down from God out of heaven. Christ is not coming back into this world. He finished His work. It is finished. John 19:30. It is finished. His feet won't. He won't lay aside the glory that God had again. He's in the fullness of His glory on His throne. When He appears, the world will dissolve and melt away. He's not coming back here. We'll meet Him in the air. This comes down from God out of heaven. Luke, I think, 11. If I can find it. The Lord is being verse 20. The Lord is being persecuted by the Pharisees as He did the whole time, being rejected because He has power and they do not. He has glory and they do not, and they couldn't stand it. Sounds kind of like today's times, doesn't it? He was casting out devils. They accused Him of casting out devils through Beelzebub. And I'm going to make one point with this and move on. He said, verse 19, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Speaking of Pharisees, therefore shall they be your judges. But He says now, this is my point. But if I, Christ, the Son of God, with the finger of God, cast out devils. Listen to this. No doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. The kingdom of God has come down to you. Luke said, you can also find that in Matthew 12. Luke 17. And then he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, because they're looking for a physical kingdom. Remember that? Oh, this temple we built. Jesus said, destroy it and I'll build it again in 3 days. They accused him of blasphemy. That temple was destroyed by the Romans. But the temple Christ spoke of was his body being raised from the dead. And while we're on that subject, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. If you're born of God, and I trust if you're here trying to learn of God, that's evidence that you are born of God and God's child. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, listen to the point, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You don't see it coming down. When we see Christ, it will be at the day of the resurrection and the judgment, and we'll see him forevermore, because we'll be in heaven in immortal glory in the eternal kingdom of God in the holy city, New Jerusalem above, which is eternal and which we will see with our eyes. This is speaking of here in the world. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. The kingdom of God is within you. God had translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. This holy city, New Jerusalem, came from heaven and immortal glory above, wherein is God and righteousness. Never been sin, never been a battle. Nothing can stand before God. He's been there forever. He'll be there forever. The things which are created, which he elected to save, will be there with him. If you love God, you stand among the people of God. If you seek to worship God, if God gives you peace in time of sorrow, if God gives you peace in time of tribulation, and comfort at time of death, and you're a child of God. Whether you ever heard the gospel or not. And you'll be there with him. But this city, I believe also, this city came down from God out of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge of thy Son. It is the kingdom of God within you. Now, we can some other time, we've done it before, go a little farther into that and talk about the assembly of the saints, the church, the kingdom of God, those that God brings here, keeps here, sustains here, those that worship God and go to church on Sunday morning or whenever. You don't see that in this world much anymore. Worship's fallen away. Nobody cares about God. Everybody's got it easy. Look at me. Look at me. Oh, I'm going to sit home all day, watch pro football, and drink beer. I don't care about God. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go hunting. I don't care about God. I've got it made. That's what's wrong with this country. Stay with the text. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I gave you this when we talked about it earlier a couple of weeks ago, probably a month. I believe it's Isaiah 61 and 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he, Christ. Remember Revelation 19, the saints of God wearing fine linen, that is the imputed righteousness of the saints. For he, Christ, hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, and Jacob is the planting of the Lord, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. That's in the world. That's the church. That's temporally. Go to the next chapter, verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. We are the bride of Christ. Said this going through the 166,000. When the entirety of the Lord's bride is in heaven, when the entirety of God's people are in heaven, it's a number so mass, so great, it cannot be numbered by a man. But here in this world, the church is representative of the bride of Christ. We're the seed, counted for a generation. It satisfies the Lord. We're here to give praise to God. We're the bride of Christ because He is one with us. As Adam was one with Eve, as a man is to be one with his wife. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." You go back in the Old Testament, Leviticus primarily, and you'll find God instructed them to make a tabernacle. That at that time was a tent. They wandered, W-A-N-D, not wonder. They wandered through the wilderness. And God would appear unto them in that tent. And above the ark of God, between the two cherubs of the mercy seat and a dark cloud, a thick cloud. They could not see His glory. We see it by faith only. We're no better than them. We can't see Him either. When we leave this world and inherit that new Jerusalem above, we shall see His glory. But my point is the tabernacle was there where God would commune with His people. This is speaking of the New Testament, the New Jerusalem. I heard a great voice, it's the voice of Christ in heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Christ, the living Word of God, is within you. He is our husband. We are His bride. He dwells with us. Say no more, go over there and worship, or go over there and worship. The woman in John chapter 4 said, "You worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." Jesus told her, "The hour is coming, and now is, when you won't worship in Jerusalem or this mountain." Why? Because God comes individually to every child of God in Christ and gives them birth, and He's there forever. Will never leave them. Will never forsake them. The tabernacle of God is with them. And they shall. There's no if. There's no stipulation. There's no terms of contract. There's no lawyer. There's no anything to do with us. They shall be His people. Period. God adopts you. That's legal. You're adopted. That cannot be broken. You're born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is forever within you, here and in glory. That will never be taken away. And we're married unto Christ. He's with us, our husband, forever and ever and ever, until death do us part in marriage. But guess what? A child of God's relation to Christ does not die. He does not die. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." Shall never die. And we'll take that in context a little bit later. But the point is, Christ in us, the hope of glory, will never die and never go away. Christ, who we worship. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them. And be their God. When I was young and prideful, more so than I am now probably, or at least I think I was. I may be so blinded I can't see my pride this day and age. But when I was young and looking back on it, how prideful and hard I was, Southern man, big, tall, tough. I reverence the Father. Or tried to, in my mind, I remember that. Christ was just a son. He was like me. He was a son. He's not as good as a daddy. And that's the way I felt. That's the nature of man. That's one reason the elders should serve the younger. To teach us God does not work the ways of man. His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. But when I began to realize by revelation from God through His Scripture and His Spirit, as is given to all of us to do, because it's not a private interpretation, and I began to realize that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God who left the glory that God had aside and came to this world, was made flesh to redeem us from our sins, as the Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things, the power and wisdom of God, then I began to fear the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He's with us. He's our God. He's the head of all things. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When we die, because Romans 6, now I'm taking it out of context, Romans 6 is talking about being dead to the law in Christ. But the point is made. First of all, the wages of sin are death, and we're all going to die unless we're alive when the Lord returns and we're changed. But he that is dead is freed from sin. Now we're dead to the law in Christ, but it still makes the point, when this body is laid down, we sin no more. Okay? With that aspect and that truth, if we sin no more, we sorrow no more, we cry no more. Okay? That's looking at an eternal view of this. But when we get to heaven and immortal glory, there will be no sin, sorrow, nor death. God will not be wiping away tears in heaven, for we shall not cry unless they're tears of joy at the Lamb of God. Our sorrow, take it in context, our sorrow is in this world. We sorrow over the law while we're under the law. When we see what the law's purpose is, to condemn us, then we sorrow for the law. We sorrow because we are sin in our very existence. And God wipes away the tears from our eyes. My son has loved you. My son died for you. The Prince of Peace. The Counselor. When we lose a loved one, God wipes away the tears from our eyes. When we sin against God, first and foremost, and our brethren or sisters or the church, God grants repentance and God wipes away the tears from our eyes. There's a view of eternal. There's a view of here. I have no problem showing it either way. I will not argue with my brethren about this, because they're right. It is an eternity. And they're right. It is here too. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Okay, let's take this in context very quickly. By our nature, we're dead in sin. Once God's child is born of the Spirit of God, he's not a sinner anymore. He's alive in Christ. Dead to God, because we were dead in sin. When God gives us life by His Spirit, He writes His law upon our inward parts. We have a knowledge of God in our heart, whether we acknowledge it or not. Tempted to chase that a while, I don't have time. We're not dead to God. There is a death physically. Wages of sin are death, so we all die. Babies die, that'll tell you the sinners. Once we die, that body won't die anymore. Okay? And in heaven in immortal glory, there will certainly be no death, for we're all raised up in the resurrection in the image of the righteous, holy God, and we'll see His resurrected living body and praise Him. And there shall be no more death. So let's take this book in context. Revelation. Manifestation of God. Us knowing the finished work of Jesus Christ. All that I gave you is true. But by context of the very book itself, this is speaking about knowing God. Having Him manifested unto you by the Spirit, by giving you life, by the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit of God teaching us of Jesus Christ. Eternal and temporal, brethren. It came down from God. God wipes away our tears. There'll be no more death. God will not leave us. Neither sorrow or the law or crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. I hurt daily. You all do. We talk about it. Arthritis, cancers, all sorts of things. We hurt daily. And Lord, emotionally I hurt daily. I am haunted daily by my actions in this life which I despise. And how I have rebelled against from time to time my God. And I betrayed my God. Lord, have mercy, kill me now. I hate it. But there's not any more sorrow. Because we know that Christ died for us. That Christ redeemed us. That Christ loves us. Neither shall there be any more pain from the law, from nature, for the former things are passed away. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, the former things are forgotten. We won't remember the former things. That is not talking about anything other than when Christ comes, we forget the sin and the worship of the law because God hath brought us unto Himself. Okay? This is the same exact thing. It's not saying we're not going, when we get to heaven, we're not going to remember each other. We're not going to know each other. That's just foolishness. This is just saying these things are passed away. Christ died. The law is fulfilled. And He that sat upon the throne, Christ, said, "Behold, I make all things new." We are new creatures created in Christ. There's John chapter 1. We went to Genesis 1 with the first creation. I got 2 minutes and I'll be through. Let's go to John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That we can relay that back to Genesis and talk about the physical creation, but that in context is talking about those born of the Spirit of God. And though, because the Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, the kingdom, the church, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful.